Our country in which we live has a deep and rich tradition of Thanksgiving Day. The first Thanksgiving, you may know these historical facts, took place in 1621. Of course, after the Pilgrims had landed at Plymouth Rock in the winter of 1620, they landed there with 103 souls on board. Only 53, approximately half of those souls, survived that first winter. It was a very hard winter. The following spring and summer was mild, and they were able to be very prosperous, and by the fall of 1621, they had a great crop. Governor William Bradford, he declared a Thanksgiving Day, and those 50-something survivors thanked the Lord for His abundant mercy and His bountiful provision toward them. Then, during the next decades, the 13 colonies would often set aside special days of Thanksgiving. But it wasn't until 1789 when George Washington declared the first national Thanksgiving Day. And even that was not a set day every year. It was only an intermittent day declared here and there for a day of Thanksgiving. But then in 1863, during the war between the states, Abraham Lincoln established an annual and a permanent national day of Thanksgiving. And even though this custom is very good, and we're very grateful, we should be very grateful for it, and as precious as our Thanksgiving traditions are, we need something more, folks. We need something deeper. We need true, genuine, heartfelt, experiential Thanksgiving. And no matter what those in positions of authority say in our land today, Thanksgiving should not be canceled. In fact, it cannot be canceled. Not so much the day, you understand, but the duty of Thanksgiving. It cannot be canceled. Paul is writing to Timothy in the first epistle of Timothy. Don't turn there. I'm just reminding you of some things. In chapter 4, he's reminding us there that it's okay to eat any kind of animal. All creatures are to be received, but there's a qualification. You can eat anything you want, but here's the qualification. As long as we receive it with thanksgiving. You got to remember to give thanks. And then in verse 6 of that same chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy, if he would put the brethren in remembrance of these things, he would be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Well, what things? Not so much that you can eat any kind of animal, but to give thanks for every provision that God gives you. If you put the brethren in remembrance of those things, you'd be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to be to you today. Peter will say it this way in 2 Peter 1, I will not neglect to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. I know you already know much of what I'm going to tell you today. You've heard it from me many times through the years, but I'm going to put you in remembrance of some things you already know, things I've preached before, but as I studied back through, as I meditated on these things again, I realize how negligent I am. And probably how negligent you are, and that we all need a reminder about these things. So my text is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you want to turn there. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. I want to pick up at verse 12. Follow along with me. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord. They rule over you. They preside among you. They're over you in the Lord and admonish you. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. They're out of step. They're being disorderly in the assembly. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. That tells us the primacy of preaching. Don't despise it. Don't neglect it. Don't put it at a lower level. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Be Bereans. They search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. That's what he's saying. Prove all things and then hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Of course, brethren, we're to abstain from evil. That goes without saying. But we're to abstain from even the appearance of evil. You need to consider how it looks, what you're doing, how you're acting, where you're going. You need to abstain from all appearance of evil. That's a whole higher level. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless, not necessarily sinless, but blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Praise God for that. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. This is your instruction to us this morning. We ask you to open our understanding that we might see what you've commanded us here. We might see how broad and far it extends. And then we might know how we can do this to the honor and glory of Christ. Bless this word. Use it for your own glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've just read, Paul concludes this fifth chapter with a series of commands, injunctions, if you will, imperatives that stress what is the Christian's duty. And right in the middle of all these imperatives here, we have three that are intimately connected together. Verse 16, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. And then verse 18, in everything give thanks. And the words that end verse 18 are to be connected with all three of those imperatives. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You, the church as a whole, you individually as a Christian. This is God's will concerning you. We're going to concentrate our attention this morning on the third of these commands, that we give thanks in everything. It is the will of God in Christ Jesus that we be a thankful church and that you be a thankful person. So this morning, let's consider, first of all, the command of thanksgiving, and secondly, the extent of that thanksgiving, and then thirdly, the motive to thanksgiving. First, the command. This is set forth as a command. Give thanks. Thanksgiving is something that ought to flow, I would start to say naturally, but really supernaturally. It ought to just flow from our hearts continually. But sin, it is sin, brethren, that often hinders us from giving thanks to the Lord. So it must be commanded of the Lord that we give thanks. Now, isn't that something? That God has to command you to thank Him. It should not be so. A thankful heart is something that everyone ought to possess. Why? Well, first of all, consider what we deserve. We could take the rest of the time right there. We have sinned against God. We have transgressed His law. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We deserve the wrath of God. This is what we deserve. We don't deserve one good thing. So we ought to have a thankful heart. Today, we're here. We're breathing God's air. We have some measure of sanity where we can hear God's word. We can fellowship together. We can eat a meal. Consider what we deserve. Secondly, consider what we've received. We receive mercy. Or in other words, we have not received what we deserve, right? At least not as of yet. We receive grace. Unmerited favor. God has given us what we don't deserve. So that's both sides of the same coin. Mercy and grace, provisions, abundant provisions God has blessed us with. So a thankful heart is something we ought to possess, especially as believers. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ought never, ever, ever be deficient in this thing of thanksgiving. Giving thanks is an aspect of praise. It's an aspect of adoration. It acknowledges God as the greatest giver and expresses that gratitude in giving thanks. In the Greek, this thing of giving thanks, it's one word. And the word is eucharisteo. I've taught this many times. I'm going to teach it again. That Greek word means to express gratitude. It literally means grateful language to God as an act of worship. That's thanksgiving. Grateful language to God as an act of worship. It is just that. It's expressing with our words thanks to the one who deserves it. We say grace over a meal, don't we? What does that mean? What are we doing? It literally means to speak about a gift of grace. We don't deserve that provision, do we? But God's giving it to us, so we're going to say grace. We're going to speak about God's grace. And so we ask God to bless it. We thank Him for it, and we ask Him to bless it. That is eucharisteo. We're verbally expressing gratitude for the food, that provision of grace, which we are acknowledging we do not deserve. The giving of thanks was central to Old Testament worship. In the book of Leviticus, we find that that was one of the Old Testament sacrifices. It was a thanksgiving offering. God did so much for the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. He called them out of all the nations of the earth to be His special physical people. And He made them His peculiar possession. And because of His grace and favor that He showed unto them, there was this commandment and expectation for thanksgiving. Again, our call to worship this morning, Psalm 100, hear it again. Enter into His gates with what? Thanksgiving. Into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. The next verse, why are we supposed to do this? The next verse, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures. His faithfulness endures unto all generations. Psalm 95, verse 2 and 3, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Why? For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Therefore, we ought to give thanks. And what we find among the Old Testament saints, we certainly see in the New. The Christian life is to be an unending sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God. Hebrews 13:15, by Him, by Christ, let us therefore offer the sacrifice to God continually. The sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. That ought to be a continual sacrifice coming out of your life. Thanksgiving to God. It ought to be our default response as Christians, not have to be commanded. But it is commanded. Giving thanks ought to characterize the people of God. So here when Paul says in verse 18 to give thanks, he doesn't specify to whom is to be given. He just says, in everything, give thanks. He's exhorting us, of course, to give thanks to God, even though it's not said. Paul often uses this kind of shorthand. We might call it theological shorthand, and we're expected to fill out the full meaning. For example, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says we're justified by faith. He doesn't say faith in who, but you know who, don't you? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's his theological shorthand. We're justified by faith. And so sometimes Scripture says simply give thanks, but to God is assumed. You understand that. In the first chapter of Thessalonians, verse 2, he says we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So there it's expounded right there. You're probably not surprised. I don't think we should be surprised that in many cities and states that Thanksgiving would be canceled. In truth, our nation did away with true Thanksgiving practically a long time ago. We're a nation of murmurers and complainers, victims. In our day, sadly, even among professing Christians, thanksgiving to God is very lacking. It's much more politically correct, of course, to speak of having an attitude of gratitude. I feel thankful. That's a lot more politically correct than actually to open up your mouth and express thanksgiving to God as an act of worship. And that's exactly what thanksgiving is. Psalm 92, verse 1, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises to thy name, O Most High. Listen, regardless of what the world says or what the world does, listen, there is no thanksgiving without opening up our mouths and expressing gratitude to the Lord. Now, you can have your thanksgiving this year, but if you don't open up your mouth and express that verbally, it is not thanksgiving. We should actually speak. I'm thankful to God for this, for that. I'm thankful to the Lord for all He has done. It's amazing how many can say they're thankful and yet fail to mention the name of God who has blessed them with provisions. That'd be like almost drowning in a swimming pool and the lifeguard saves your life and you never speak His name. How much more has God saved our soul? Listen to Psalm 116, verse 12 through 14. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows now in the presence of all His people. I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Can you just hear? This is all about expressing it with words. In the assembly of God's people. In other words, I'm going to give thanks to the Lord in public. Not just here, but out there. So here's our text. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he first commands us to give thanks, of course, unto God. That is our duty. That's your duty. Now let's look secondly at the extent. How far does this go? The extent of thanksgiving. The command is give thanks. And then Paul couples that with the extent in everything. In everything. Now, there is a difficulty here in translation. Paul is using, when he says in everything, this is two Greek words, in pos, E-N-P-A-S, in pos, a preposition and then an adjective. The Greek preposition in is translated into English as in, I-N. And the adjective pos is translated into English as everything or all things. But these two words put together can also mean at all times and in every circumstance. And that's how the ESV translates it, if you read ESV. I think it may be that Paul, in using these words, which can be somewhat ambiguous, I think he did it deliberately in order to include both time and circumstance. Both of those. In other words, we should thank God at all times, and we should thank God in every circumstance. It doesn't matter what it is. And Paul puts both of those ideas together in Ephesians 5:20. He says, giving thanks always, and that means all the time, for all things, and that means in every circumstance, unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to thank God at all times and for all things means to thank Him in both pleasant and unpleasant circumstances. And it seems that Paul is directing our attention to our circumstances. Doesn't matter whether they're good or bad. And he's calling us to give thanks to God right there at that time. Doesn't matter what it is. The Apostle Paul was a great example of this. The book of Philippians was written to the Philippian church from prison in Rome. Paul's in prison. In the first chapter, it's a bad time for Paul and it's a bad circumstance. But Paul was thankful to God right there, and he used that as a unique opportunity to lead other people to Christ. Even those who were within Caesar's own household, they were converted. This is the Apostle Paul. He's Christ's star missionary quarterback, and he wasn't hurt, he wasn't injured, and God put Christ on the bench, if you will. He put him in prison, where he couldn't go out and do his missionary journeys any longer. But we know what happened. Other people were emboldened to preach. The gospel went forth, for which he was thankful. Some preached with bad motives, but they still preached the gospel. And Paul was thankful. And he says there in chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I want you to know, brethren, the things which happened to me have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. You see, Paul was rejoicing even there in prison. He was thankful for God's wisdom in putting him, if you will, on the bench. Taking him off the public square, if you will. He wasn't full of anxiety, and he didn't want the Philippians to be full of anxiety. He was an example of prayerfulness and thankfulness. And you know Philippians 4, 6, and 7. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with what? Thanksgiving. Let your request be known unto God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses your ability to even understand it, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So this is Paul's command here in 1 Thessalonians 5 to give thanks in every circumstance and at all times. And that's difficult. It's not difficult to understand, is it? It's just difficult to practice. How can we give thanks when our circumstances are so bad? It's one thing to give thanks when everything's going my way, when God is just piling up blessings on my life. But it's quite another thing to give thanks when you're in the midst of trouble, when you're having trials, when you're sick, or when your loved one has just died. And yet that's exactly what Paul is commanding us here in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Now, I have to make this distinction, lest anyone get the wrong idea. Paul is not saying to give thanks for the evil event. He's not telling us to give thanks for the trouble. He's telling you to give thanks in that trouble. In everything, give thanks. You're in the middle of it, give thanks right there. The Bible does never teach us to thank God for evil. Evil circumstances or evil events, but we're to thank God right in the middle of it. And that's a very different thing. We're to thank God in the middle of it, in every circumstance. We're to thank Him that our hope rests not on our favorable circumstances. Our hope doesn't rest on our health. It doesn't rest in our wealth. Our hope rests on Jesus Christ, He who has lived and died for me, in whom I find myself. My hope is in Him. He's our hope of glory. And we can couple this, of course, with Romans 8:28 that we all know. We know, don't we? We know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, for those who are the called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And then He called, He justified. And then He justified, He also glorified. There is that connection between this promise, Romans 8:28, and this command to give thanks in everything. If we believe and know that everything in our life is really working together for good. We love God. He's called us according to His purpose. If we know that, then we won't have such a problem giving thanks in every circumstance and at all times, right? if you're really assured that God is working in your difficult circumstances, He's working in it for your good, He's working in it for His glory, He's in control, you're thankful that He won't allow you to be tested or tempted beyond what you're able to bear. You're thankful that whatever God allows you to go through and to endure, it's infinitely less than what you deserve. Then surely we can be thankful that His grace is always sufficient for us. And we can be thankful that in the end of all this, He will be glorified. And only, I think, when we come to realize that God's hand is in everything. I mean everything. In pos. All things without exception. His hand is in everything. Only then do we learn to give thanks for everything. When we start dissociating God's wisdom and His providence and His will, when we dissociate that from what is actually going on in my life, we can't give thanks. We won't give thanks. But when God is in all our thoughts, when we're really walking with the Lord, walking in the Spirit, then, Lord, send me what You will. Make me thankful for whatever You do and whatever You're sending me. We can do that. Remember, as a Christian, folks, God is at work conforming you to the image of His Son. And that always takes some fire and it takes some affliction. In case you didn't know, we still have dross in our lives. And the only way to get that out is to burn it out. But I remind you, even in the fiery furnace, there's one likened to the Son of Man in there. Remember the three Hebrew children? I looked in there and wait a minute, there's four in there. One of them looks like the Son of Man. He's always in that fire with you. That's another thought and another sermon. But God is always working, weaning us from trusting in ourselves, trusting in our flesh, leaning on our own understanding. He's at work killing our inward corruptions, and at the same time, He is at work strengthening our inward graces. That ought to encourage you. So no matter what, in everything, that includes afflictions, that even in the midst of them, whether it be tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, as Paul puts it, remember, in all these things, we are what? We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. All these everythings actually help us to reach our predestined goal. So giving thanks, of course, is most suitable for a God so wise as to orchestrate all these things perfectly to accomplish that. And so, we're commanded in everything, give thanks. Give thanks to God. And by the way, Paul places the emphasis on the in everything here. Or in all circumstances, your translation may say, I want you to see where he places the emphasis. It's in everything. That's the emphasis. In the ESV, if you read that translation, that puts the verb first in all three verses, followed by the adjective. But in the King James, the New King James, and the New American Standard, it's varied as the way it's translated. But here's the Greek. Here's how the Greek would read if we were reading it literally from the Greek. The adjective is first, followed by the verb. Here's how the Greek literally reads. Always rejoice, without ceasing pray, and in everything give thanks. The adjective is first, and then the verb. Now we know we should rejoice, right? Always. We know we should pray, always. We know we should give thanks, but always? That's what he says. Without ceasing and in every circumstance, we are to give thanks. And that's where the emphasis is in the Greek. And of course, that highlights the difficulty of this. We are supposed to pray. We do pray. We do rejoice. We do give thanks. But always, that's where the emphasis is. I like what William Hendrickson said about this. He says, when a person prays without giving thanks... Hear that. When a person prays without giving thanks, he has just clipped the wings of prayer so that it cannot rise. So, brethren, our closets, our corporate seasons of prayer right here ought to be full of thanksgiving. It doesn't matter what's going on. It ought to be full of thanksgiving. We can do this, folks, knowing that our God is sovereign in all things. If you don't know that, if you're not settled in that and rooted and grounded in that, it's hard, it's impossible to do that. But if you know that, and you do know God's working all things together, I hope we can give thanks always. He's in control, and things don't just happen by chance. If affliction comes, we can give thanks. Why? We know it comes from God above, His wisdom and His love, and it's designed for our good and His glory. So, we have the command, give thanks. We have the extent of that in everything. And now finally, let's consider the motive for thanksgiving. The motive for thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And before I go further, we need to understand there are two aspects to the will of God. There's His perfect will, and there is His prescriptive will. We might say it this way, His perfect will is His sovereign, determinative will. In other words, those things that He wills that must and do come to pass. That's His perfect will. And that perfect will we only know as it unfolds in providence. In other words, whatever is happening right now, whatever happens 10 minutes from now, whatever happens tomorrow, that is His perfect will because it happens. He willed it. So that's His perfect will. But then we have His prescriptive will. And we also understand that as the revealed will of God. He's prescribed it right here. Now, we're not responsible for His sovereign will. We're not responsible for His perfect will. We're responsible to acknowledge it, and we're responsible to bow to it. Just to bow down under it. But brethren, we are responsible for His revealed will. We must discern it and we must obey it. And one of the most frequently asked questions of any pastor is, I wish I knew what God's will was for me in this area of my life. I'm asked that frequently in different ways. What is God's will for me? Now, I admit there are many specific things in life in which it's real difficult to discern God's will for our lives. What do I do? Where do I live? What kind of job should I be seeking? Who do I marry? All these things that come up, and those things require godly wisdom, counsel, knowledge of the Scriptures, and it's not so easy to know those things, is it? But in this matter we're talking about today, this matter of thanksgiving, it's clear. It's crystal clear. God's will for you is that in every circumstance, in all times, you should express grateful language to God as an act of worship. You should give thanks to God. Always. For most of us, the problem is not knowing the will of God in this area, but it's doing it. And I would say if we were more faithful in doing what we know to be the will of God in these clear things, we might have more discernment and direction in the other things that aren't so clear. You want to know what to do about this or that? Are you giving thanks right where you are? Are you obeying that command? You know, kids always want more liberty. You young people, listen up. You want more privilege. You want mom and daddy to maybe give you more things? Well, are you thankful for what they've already given you? Kids, when's the last time you thanked mom and dad for a meal? Thank you for making this meal for me. When's the last time you thanked your mom and your dad for the clothes that you're wearing? Or for taking you shopping? For loving you, for being faithful to you all the time? And if that's true on a human level, how much more is it true on this vertical level? If we're not thankful to God for the blessings that He's giving us every day, why would He give us more? If we're ungrateful. So in everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In Christ Jesus. I think this certainly is the key to understanding this command. In Christ Jesus. Unless you're in Christ Jesus, this command is meaningless and it's really impossible for you. So what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? I've already alluded to this a little earlier, but You have to understand, we deserve God's wrath as sinners. In and of ourselves, we're alienated from God. Before, if we're a Christian, before we were saved, we were at enmity with God. We hated God. And there's a sense in which He hated us, even though He sent His Son of His love for us because of sin. But God made provision for those who hate Him. He sent His only begotten Son, who lived a perfect life, born under the law, born of a woman, to redeem those who were under the law. And that's you and me, lawbreakers. He sent His Son. And we have seen our sin, we've seen our condemnation, we understand the wrath of God that we deserve, and yet we've seen the provision of God over here. And so we, as in the Old Testament, we have fled from the avenger of blood, and we've fled to a city of refuge. And our city of refuge is not a town, it's a person. We come to Christ and we take refuge in Him, in who He is and what He's done in our behalf. Not only lived perfectly according to God's law, was faithful, kept every jot and tittle of God's law, but then He laid down His life. He suffered the punishment that we deserve. And so we flee to Him. We take refuge in Him. And that's what it means to be in Christ. Because you realize if you're not in Him, you are exposed to the avenger of blood, the wrath of God. It's coming. And you're going to die eternally if you're not in Him. And so that's what's in this command. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When you've been translated from a kingdom of darkness and into a kingdom of light, a kingdom of God's dear Son, now you understand you're living in a realm of grace and favor forever, forevermore. That's where you live. You're in Christ. You're in this realm of grace and favor. Your destiny is sure. You've been crucified with Christ, and your life is now hid with Christ in God. And nothing, you understand, nothing comes into your life except it come through the loving hand of your Heavenly Father, and it is intended to bring you good, to bring good to you, and to bring glory unto Him. You're in Christ. What a place to be. Therefore, only then, folks, are you able to do God's will in this area of giving thanks in every circumstance. But listen, if you're not in Christ this morning, all you can do is just what the world does. When everything is smooth sailing, going their way, when life is good, you might have an attitude of gratitude. Simply that. That's only generically expressed, but you'll never verbally thank God in Christ Jesus. Our God is a giving God, and we all well know it. He's always giving what we sinful creatures don't deserve, and He's always giving on the basis of grace, giving to those who deserve nothing less than His justice and His wrath. And our response ought always to be one of thanksgiving. Yet we, and I include myself with you, were often so self-centered and so full of pride and sin that we just keep taking the best gifts from the hand of God and never stop to render Him a word of thanks. That is very well illustrated by the Lord Jesus. I would have you turn Luke 17. Some of you knew where I was going. Luke 17. I'm going to read this. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. You know this story. It came to pass, as He, the Lord Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Master, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when He saw them, He said unto them, Go show yourselves to the priest. Well, why would they want to do that? They're lepers. He says, it came to pass as they went, as they obeyed His command, even as lepers, as they obeyed His command, they were cleansed. And one of them, and I'd say only one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back and with a loud voice, in the Greek, of course, this is megaphone. With a loud voice, he glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were not there 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? They're not found that return to give glory to God, save or accept this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Do you see it? 10 lepers cleansed. Only one turned back with a megaphone and glorified God. How did he glorify God? The scripture says he fell down at Jesus' feet and he was giving him thanks. So we have this unison of healing and we have a solo of thanksgiving. And do you know that there's a sense, I believe, in which those other 9 lepers who were unthankful, and yes, physically they were cleansed, but they were in a sense still lepers. Do you understand why? Ingratitude is the leprosy of our soul. And it is certainly characteristic of the unregenerate life. Romans 1 will tell us that all men, they see this creation out here, all men are without excuse. And they hold down, they suppress the knowledge of God that's so clearly seen to everyone in creation. And then in verse 20 of Romans 1, he says, because of that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Neither were thankful. That is characteristic of the unregenerate. They're not thankful. They're murmurers. They're complainers. But listen, gratitude to God, true thanksgiving is a sure sign of a believer. It's fruit. It's fruit. And we all know a tree is known by what? It's fruit. Thanksgiving. The psalmist says in Psalm 107, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endureth forever. Brethren, we ought to live with an attitude of thanksgiving, of course, but it must first be directed to God. He's the greatest giver. James, of course, tells us, James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. He doesn't change, neither shadow of turning. It all comes down from Him. But brethren, we, of course, as I've said over and over, we need more than an attitude of gratitude. We need true heartfelt thanks and praise rendered unto God. It is a disgrace for us to ever receive blessing from the hand of God and then just sentimentally speak about being thankful without ever opening up our mouth and thanking Him. I just read Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endureth forever. What's the next verse say? Let the redeemed of the Lord, what? Say so. Say so. Open up our mouths and say so. Look at one more passage, Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. Neither, listen, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Let me define real quickly what those words mean. Filthiness is obscenity. That ought never to come out of your mouth. Foolish talking is that which words that come out of the mouth of a moron, a fool. And then jesting is vulgar joking. That ought never to come out of a mouth of a Christian. He says, verse 4, neither filthiness, foolish talking, or jesting, which are not convenient, but what should come out of our mouth? Rather, giving of thanks. That ought to be characteristic of your speech. For this you know, that no whoremonger, unclean person, covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Do you see it there as believers? Even how we talk should be distinct from this ungrateful world this unbelieving culture that we're right in the middle of it. Thankfulness is the attitude of the regenerate life. It glorifies God and it redeems everything in life. Whether it be poverty, riches, sickness, or health, joy, or sorrow, gratitude, thankfulness redeems it all. Just try it. Just try it. Give God thanks in your trial and just see what happens. I don't mean just feel thankful. I mean open your mouth up and thank God right in the middle of the trial and see what happens. I will remind you of the story of Jonah. I'm not going to read it. You know the story. If you don't, you should. God gave Jonah a command, go to Nineveh and preach against Nineveh. He didn't want to do that. He didn't like the Ninevites. He really wanted God to kill them. I don't want to go there and preach. And he knew if God told him to go, he must have an idea that God's going to save him. God's going to grant him repentance. So he didn't want to go. We know he got on a ship and he went a different direction. And we know what happened. They threw him overboard because the ship was about to sink. And a whale swallowed Jonah up. In other words, Jonah's in the belly of a whale. That is a bad circumstance. Kids, can you imagine being swallowed up by a whale? It would be stinky. It would be sticky. It would be dark. It would be desperate. What a terrible place to be. But you might not remember what Jonah said when he was in the middle of the belly of the whale. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, he says, I will sacrifice unto thee. He's talking to God. He's praying. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Can you imagine? He says, I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and you know what happened. The fish spit him out on dry land. Here's my point. If you're in a bad circumstance, probably not that bad, but if you're in a bad circumstance, open your mouth up and thank God, praise God that salvation's of the Lord, and just see how the Lord delivers you. You will find that you might still be in the middle of that circumstance and you're already delivered. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Not to get you out of trouble, but He's your help in trouble. And you'll find deliverance while you're right there in the middle of it. Because our deliverance is not our health and our wealth, is it? Our deliverance is peace with God and assurance of our eternal inheritance. So that's why I say, folks, thankfulness redeems our lot in life. If you're giving thanks in every circumstance, knowing that God is sovereignly working all things for your good and for His glory, this will cultivate a godly life of contentment. And Paul will write to Timothy, godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Why can it be great gain? We ought to know. He says in the next verse, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we're not going to carry anything out either. And having food and clothing, let us therewith be content. True thankfulness is, of course, what the Holy Spirit works in us. And it is a sure sign of our sanctification. So I ask you, are you filled with the Holy Spirit today? Well, Paul writes in Ephesians 5, verse 18, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, what does that look like, Paul? Next verse, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. Well, are you walking in the Spirit? Colossians 2, 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. That's walking in the Spirit. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That's what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. Now, if perchance you're still in 1 Thessalonians 5, now we know why our text, verse 18, in everything give thanks, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now we understand why that's followed by this warning. Verse 19, quench not the Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you're not walking the Spirit, you're not giving thanks, and you're quenching the Spirit. Oh, how often I have quenched the Spirit by my ingratitude. And I'm sure you have too. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You just start looking, and it's everywhere in the Scriptures, this admonition to thanksgiving. It's everywhere. And I'd say this, folks, if you're not a person who often expresses thanksgiving, this Eucharistia, this grateful language to God as an act of worship, I submit to you it's probably because you have a wrong view of yourself and you have a wrong view of God. The true secret to a thankful heart is a deep, deep sense of your own unworthiness before God and a knowledge of His unspeakable gift of mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ for unworthy sinners like you and like me. Paul will finish 2 Corinthians chapter 9 with this exclamation, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift, His indescribable gift, His inexpressible gift. I say again, ingratitude is the leprosy of the soul. It eats away on your insides. It disfigures us. It destroys our happiness. It cripples our joy, it withers away our compassion, it paralyzes our praise, and it renders us numb to all the blessings God has bestowed upon us. And if a merry heart, like the Bible says, if a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, how can I get that? Well, here it is right here, in everything give thanks. This is God's will. I love what Matthew Henry said. He said, thanksgiving is good, but thanks living is better. Your life and my life ought to be a life of thanksgiving. So let's remember this little short verse. Surely you can memorize this. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Let's remember what true thanksgiving is this season of the year. Eucharistia, grateful language to God as an act of worship. Let's bless the Lord from our souls and forget not all His benefits. Let's remember all the reasons that we have to thank God. God be thanked, Paul says in Romans 6:17. God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was preached unto you. God be thanked. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But what? Thanks be unto God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, thanks be unto God, 2 Corinthians 2:14, which always, always causes us to triumph in Christ. What a testimony and what a witness this kind of thanksgiving will be to our families and to the lost world around us. The lost world is not accustomed to people opening up their mouths and being thankful. Not just saying words, but truly being thankful because they realize what they deserve and they realize the blessings of God. And they're going to say so. That's an avenue for the gospel. Because people will ask you. You go to Walmart and you're got a smile on your face, although maybe you feel terrible, or maybe things are going terrible, but you have a smile on your face and you're looking for every opportunity to thank the Lord and give glory to God. And people are going to say, what is it with you? And then the Lord swung the door wide open. You can tell them, you can share the gospel with them. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It and it alone is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who will believe it. Doesn't matter whether they're Jew or Gentile, white or black, young or old, rich or poor. It doesn't matter. That's the power of God. That message of Christ crucified for sinners. So, beloved, I pray that our closets, our marriages, our family times, our fellowship will be full. They will resound with grateful language to God. This will cultivate joy and contentment in our lives. It'll do us good like a medicine, and it will certainly bring glory to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It's a little verse. It's easy to memorize. It's very easy to interpret. It is very easy, but it's not so easy, of course, to practice. Brethren, in everything, in every circumstance, give thanks. Because you know it is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you and you and you and you and you and you and you. It's God's will for us. Let's pray. Father, how can we thank you? Lord, we just thank you for who you are. You're a thrice holy God. You're self-existent. You don't need us. You don't need anything. You are full of glory. You're perfectly content in yourself. You have need of nothing. But Lord, you sent your Son. And we thank you and praise you for who you are and for what you've done. You made this world, and for your pleasure we are, and we were created. And you've redeemed us unto yourself through the blood of your Son, through the blood of the Lamb. We thank you. We thank you for one another. We thank you for your church. We thank you for abundant provisions in our lives. We thank you for things we don't even recognize. Lord, may we see everything as coming down from the Father of lights, and may we be thankful. Not just feel thankful, may we open up our mouths and say so. May we not be ashamed of you. Lord, you said if we're ashamed of you, you'll also be ashamed of us. But if we honor you, you will honor us. May we honor you with the thanksgiving that you deserve this season. Bless our homes. Bless our families. Please bless this church. Save our children. Save the ones that are still outside the kingdom. Lord, work in them. Draw them with cords of love. Lord, we want them to praise you willingly in this life. How can they praise you if they go to the grave and don't know you? They will bring you glory in their destruction, but Lord, we want them to bring you glory willingly in this life. So Lord, would you do that, what only you can do? Help us during these days to be a thankful people. As the culture grows darker, Lord, may we be children of light, children who are thankful. Children who know the gospel are not ashamed of the gospel. Help us where we lack. Forgive us where we've sinned against you. We thank you for your mercy to us. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.